the story as it happened and the story as remembered by Peter later, the story of the Transfiguration. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would open our hearts and minds to hear its message this morning. Amen. There's a book written by a local lady, actually, based in Wales, called The Wild Gospel. I came across this well before we moved to Somerset, with an organisation that she worked for, an organisation I also work for. And I wonder what you think of a title like The Wild Gospel. How do you respond? Do you want your gospel wild? Or would you prefer it, have it nice, a bit safer and a bit more under control? We got two readings this morning focusing on an event in Jesus' life which was pretty wild. It was supernatural in the truest sense of the word, which it just means that it was an event that couldn't easily be explained if you just consider natural causes. It was a supernatural event. It was a bit wild. It was a bit unexpected. It's called by, in many versions, the Transfiguration. It's a change. And we're going to focus this morning a little bit on that gospel reading, although it gets mentioned again, as I said, in the reading from Peter's letter. So just a little bit about what was going on here in that story of the Transfiguration. And there's some lovely little details in this that I think are fantastic and really good for a church congregation listening to this. But let's set it in context, first of all, because this happened in the context of intentional time set aside for prayer. About 8 days later, Jesus took some of his disciples and went up a mountain to pray. This was planned time. You don't just say, I know what, we'll go up a mountain and we'll pray. They planned for this. They would have spent time. It takes time, those of you who know, to climb a mountain. It wasn't just a quick prayer time before you got on with the business of the day. This was a planned exercise. Just as a side issue, if we want things to happen, as happened with the Transfiguration, do we set time aside to pray for them? Or do we just say, Lord, it would be nice if, right now, they'll carry on. A side issue. So Jesus and his few disciples, not a large crowd, just three disciples, went up this mountain to pray. This wasn't a public display. This wasn't Jesus doing a dramatic, supernatural, transfiguring thing in front of crowds to get attention. That wasn't the intention of this at all. It wasn't for public consumption. It was Jesus going to talk to his Father, and then things happened. And there were just a few people there to witness. I love this next bit. This should give all of us massive reassurance. Here they are, special time away with Jesus, up a mountain, and the disciples felt sleepy. If you've ever sat in church thinking, oh, I just can't keep my eyes open, be reassured, you're not the first. And you probably won't be the last. It's amazing that even in that time, special time, disciples felt a bit sleepy. Perhaps it was a steep and hot mountain and they tired themselves out. But it's that very human side of how we respond to these things. And then things happened. Jesus' face was transfigured, his clothes went white, Moses and Elijah appeared and they started talking. It's dramatic stuff, but it's not just done for its own sake, just to put on a show. It's there to proclaim Jesus' divinity and to foretell what was going to happen next with the crucifixion and resurrection. So it's just not a show for the sake of a show. It has a purpose. It has a purpose for the disciples, and it's interesting that in our second reading, Peter is able to refer back to it and say, look, prophecy is true. I know, I've seen it. It had a purpose for Peter. And it's also a lovely little human touch. When the disciples sort of woke up and realised what was going on, they clearly hadn't got a clue what to do next. So faced with this dramatic situation where things were happening that they couldn't understand, what do I do? Don't know. I tell you what, we'll build a hut. We'll build a shelter for Moses and Elijah. Thinking back to the Jewish festival where tabernacles and huts were built, they thought, we need to do something. We don't know what to do. Let's build a hut because it might extend the time that Moses and Elijah are here. So faced with this dramatic, what do? They don't know. So they make something up. They could have just sat there and listened and learnt and watched, but they felt the need to do something. Then we go on. It's coming to an end. The cloud envelops them. I might have told this story before, but one of my favourite pieces of reading is in our sending church back in the Midlands. This passage was read by a lady who was an administrator. So she read, and the cloud enveloped them. And I couldn't take the reading seriously after that. Much better. The cloud enveloped them. And then a voice came out of the cloud, which Jesus would have heard, but also the disciples. There is a purpose to this. God is in it, revealing himself to them, revealing truth. This is my son, verse 35, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Very clear, very precise. Disciples, prepare yourself, for Jesus is not going to be here forever. Listen to what he has to say. Finally, in terms of what's going on, that last verse, verse 36, it stayed private. They didn't talk about it at the time. I wonder what you would do. You know, you've just been up a mountain, you saw Moses, Elijah, there was light and cloud and God speaking. Would you keep that quiet? Would you be a little bit concerned that people wouldn't take you seriously or they call for that little white van? Would you think you'd be laughed out of court? I wonder why the disciples kept it quiet at the time. But as we know, it didn't stay that way. And by the time we get to the reading, first reading that we had, it's now part of the church's story. It's obviously been made public. And it's part of our story, part of our knowledge and understanding of what happened in Jesus' life. So it isn't something that's done for effect. It's something that grows in their minds as they reflect on it and they learn from it and then they talk about it. A little bit of sort of context of what's going on in what is probably a really well-known story. But two questions I want to leave us with this morning. How did the disciples respond? Why did they respond as they did? And then, of course, a question that you'd expect from me is, how might we respond to this reading? It's interesting that those three disciples were willing to travel with Jesus and experience what he has to offer, even the scary stuff, even the stuff that goes on up at mountains where there's no one about and there's no place to hide. They were willing to travel with him. So it wasn't the case of come up the mountain and pray, well, maybe tomorrow, or, you know, I'm sorry, I've got quite a lot on today. Maybe we could do it some other time. They were prepared to follow him where he led them, when he led them, to the places and things into which he led them. This reading, interestingly, comes in context of the narrative story here, immediately after Peter proclaiming Christ as the Messiah. The penny drops for Peter. Who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. Peter's committed. He's prepared to follow Jesus wherever, whatever. As we know the story of Peter. It didn't always run smoothly. He denied Christ three times, but he's in there. I am a follower of Jesus. I will follow where he leads, even in the tough stuff. But then they are also humans. They are confused. They're reluctant to broadcast it. We don't know why. They don't quite know what to do. They're scared. They're sleepy. They're very ordinary people responding in very ordinary ways to what's going on around them. but this is part of the story that led them to confess Christ as Lord publicly and preach the gospel internationally at great public cost. Without the transfiguration, would we be here? Would the disciples have the confidence and knowledge that they served God that allowed them to proclaim that through the power of the Spirit that passed down from generation to generation to St. Andrew's, Compton, London in August 2023? I don't know. We don't know. How might we respond? We've seen how the disciples respond. How might we respond to situations like this? Now, we may never go there, although there is no reason why miracles and the supernatural should not happen today. How might we respond? The first question is, are we open to the unexpected and the supernatural in our journey with Jesus? Would we be willing to go up the mountain if called? Or would we rather just settle for the comfortable, for the familiar, the stuff we know, the stuff we're used to, the stuff that we've always done? Are we willing to travel with Jesus, as the disciples were, to new places and new situations, even if they're a bit scary, even if they have the label supernatural? Will we try new things, even if we worry that we won't be what we're used to, or what others expect churchgoers or people like us to do? I don't know what that might look like for you or for me. For one person's scary thing and the other person's entirely comfortable. One person's new thing is what another person's been doing for years. It might be going to a different kind of service. That might be celebrated at six, or it might even be going to that tent in New Wine. I don't know. It will be different for each of us. Others of us, it might be where we go in our communities, in our weekly and daily walk. But we will know what it is that Jesus calls us to do if we listen for his voice, if we set aside intentional time to say, Jesus, where, what, when, why, and how? And do we expect to meet him and hear his voice? Are we prepared to listen in prayer, in time aside, through reading our Bibles? Are we people who are open to listening to the voice of Jesus and following where he wants us to go? And when we do hear and see, and we will, how do we respond? The apostles that we have described here became, didn't they, carriers of the word of Jesus throughout the known world, even as they faced ridicule, unbelief and opposition. So what about us? Does our meeting with Jesus stay here in St. Andrew's, secret and personal? Or does it impact what we might do and say tomorrow, or in the weeks, months and years to come? Which is it? How might we respond? What kind of gospel do we want? Do we want a safe, comfortable gospel, or do we want, dare we open the wild gospel book and see what's in there? Amen. We're going to respond, give some time to reflect, but as we worship, because however we respond, we are worshipping the same God, the God who is found in the quiet, the God who's found in the supernatural, the God who's found in the still small place and in the crowds and the noise and the thunder. And we're going to sing a little bit about the clouds and the thunder, an immortal invisible. So please stand, if you're able, to sing that hymn number 242.